All right, so we're going to go ahead and continue our study this morning. We're here in the book of Genesis. Well, let me begin with our first slide, an overview of the Bible in 40 points. And I thought maybe I'd take some time this morning to do a little review. One of the things I'm kind of hoping, not just for you, for me as well, because I don't have these 40 points memorized, as you might recall, this is a handout that was given by Dr. Jerry Tetra years ago. When he taught this, I think it was in the Sunday school time when he came to visit. And I've kept the card. It was kind of done as almost like a bookmark you could keep in your Bible. But I don't have them memorized. So I think it might be helpful to us if we try to memorize those. So on this first slide, there are the Bible divided into 40 points, and those 40 points divided into six sections. And we've covered the first section, which is the first 6 points, entitled Beginnings. And then now today we're going to be in the third point of the second section. So we've done the first 9 after today. Let's see how well you can remember. So the first 2 points that we have, Roman numeral 1, Beginnings. Let's see if we can remember what the points are. Now, it's pretty hard to call on you out there in cyberspace to answer these, but we'll just answer them in our own mind. So I won't even put the people on the spot here in the room to try to remember, but let's see what we do. The first one, number one, little pause, letting you answer, letting you think about it. All right, that one was pretty easy, probably. Creation in chapters 1 and 2. Okay, then the second one, here we go. The fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. The third one, growth of sin. Hey, that was Cain and Abel, as well as the growth of sin of mankind. We saw it get really bad. And of course, that takes us to the next point, number 4. Okay, God judged mankind because of the sin. Okay, and then we have number 5. Next, here we go. Start of nations. And we see that really as a result of the Tower of Babel, but the Bible discusses chapter 10 and 11 not in chronological order. Because if it did, Tower of Babel would come first, Start of Nations would come second, but the Bible doesn't discuss it that way, and there's no reason why it has to always be in chronological order, I'm sure you would understand. Okay, so those are the 6 points that we did in Roman numeral 1, so now we've come to the beginning of Israel in Roman numeral 2, and this starts in Genesis chapter 12. Of course, we probably get the first one. We'll just hint if we don't remember, where the Roman numerals in these start off with the patriarchs. So the father of the Jewish nation, number 7, Abraham. Well, it's kind of hard for me to pick which chapters list under these sections, only because they overlap. So Roman numeral, or letter 8, or point 8, Isaac, but Isaac and Abraham overlap each other. So I have them overlapping a little bit there, but they probably even overlap more than that. But anyways, it gives the approximate chapter, so don't go quoting me on the exact ones if I got them perfect. Then we come to today's, number 9, and we have Jacob. And so that's where we're going to begin today. So let's go ahead and look at point number 9, Jacob. And we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25 today. And again, this is we're looking at the beginnings of Israel. Israel as a nation, and we reviewed and looked at before that Israel is... started that sentence the wrong way, that God gave a covenant to Abraham, and we often refer to it as the Abrahamic covenant, that he was going to make of Abraham a great nation. And so Israel has not happened yet. By the end of Jacob's lifetime, still has not happened yet, but the promise is there. All right, well, we're going to go ahead and begin in Genesis chapter 25 in verse 19 of Genesis 25. And we're going to see our first point there, birth of Esau and Jacob. So it says there, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, means he had him as a son, kind of old English way of saying that. Isaac, verse 20, was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. By the way, Padan Aram is up near Haran, or Haran. I don't know how to pronounce that. I didn't try to find that out. That's in the northern part of Mesopotamia, kind of in the area that's the border between Mesopotamia, which would be like the Assyrian peoples, and Syria, which is north of Israel, kind of on the border between the two. Padan Aram is up in that area. So remember that Isaac, his parents did not want him to take a wife of the Canaanite people, and so sent their servant to go find a wife for Isaac by going back to the area where there was some people that actually worshiped God. And it wasn't just Abraham who worshiped God, some relatives also worshiped the true God. All right, and so Isaac was 40 years old when Rebekah was brought back to him to be a wife. I think Isaac was the only one of the patriarchs that never left the promised land area at any point in his life, as far as we know. Verse 21, Isaac has a prayer for the Lord. He entreats the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Well, just one example in the scripture of God answering prayer. I think the type of prayer that we can have the most confidence in being answered is the type of prayer that is in line with the Lord's will. Now, we don't always know what the Lord's will is on a given matter, but when we're walking by the Spirit and we're praying, God answers prayer. And Isaac, I don't know that he knew for sure, what all God was up to, but he did know this. God promised to establish a great nation through him. And so there is a knowledge of the will of the Lord here. But the Lord gives offspring in answer to prayer. And so I don't always understand the mind of the Lord on prayer. Here's what I'm going to kind of talk imperfectly now, my imperfect understanding of it. It's interesting to me that the Lord desires to answer or to do things by answered prayer. It would seem to me that in part, it's because the Lord desires to fellowship with us. That also is a puzzling thought. Why does the Lord desire to fellowship with mankind who is, sinful and has, in a sense, betrayed him? But he does. And so God loves the world, the Bible tells us, and he desires to fellowship with man. There's a certain side of me that would want to say, well, God's going to do what he wants to do in spite of man. And although that there is a truth to that, he also desires to do that through the prayers of man, and oftentimes using man in that process. And so we know that God has already promised Isaac that he's going to be the father of a great nation, yet he still prays for a child. And I think we want to be careful not to become complacent in prayer where we say, well, I don't need to pray for that because I know God already wants it. So what's the point? He's going to do it anyways. Why should I pray? Sometimes we, by logic, might talk ourselves out of doing what's right. Well, it doesn't matter if it's logical or not to the human mind. And by the way, it is still logical to the human mind when we study the scriptures and we understand God wants us to pray, then it's logical to pray if we have a right relationship with God. But if we're not thinking quite biblically, we might talk ourselves out of prayer saying, well, God's going to do it anyways. Why should I pray? He entreats the Lord in verse 21, asks God to give him a son. And so he gives him a son. In fact, he gives them two sons, verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Okay, so she didn't know what was going on at first. And the children are struggling inside of her. A preview of things to come, that there will be a struggle between these two boys when they're born. And the Lord, when she asks the Lord about it, the Lord speaks to her and says, two nations are in your womb, verse 23, and two manners of people shall be separated from thy bowels. The one people shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger. So now we know who's going to be stronger than the other. The offspring of the younger will be. And so verse 24, she has the twins, and the first one came out red all over like an hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. Well, some babies are born hairy. I think it's, I don't know if what percent of babies are. Well, but we know Esau was. So Esau was a very hairy man, and he had red hair. And then after him came out his brother, and his hand took on Esau's heel. So that's kind of interesting. As you're being born, you got a hold of your brother's heel. His name was Jacob. The word Jacob means a supplanter, kind of like a trickster. And Isaac was 80 years old. So Isaac is 60 years old at this point. He got married at 40. 20 years later, as an answer to prayer, he finally has children. And the boys grew, and Esau was a hunter, a man of the field. Jacob was a plain man. Okay, plain man doesn't mean he's boring. Huh? It means he dwelt in the plains, you know, flatland areas, dwelling in tents. So he wasn't up in the hills hunting wild animals. He was down in the plains, probably tending to sheep or farming, things like that. And Isaac, here we have not the best parenting model here. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebecca loved Jacob. And so the parents had their favorites. And we're going to learn this not only in today's account, just in the scripture. The Bible gives us a lot of examples to learn from. And sometimes the people that we're learning from don't always do things the best way. And we're going to see that over and over again in the life of Jacob, that he's going to not always do things the right way. We need to have discernment that we don't just say, oh, if Jacob did that, I get to do that. Just because it's in the scripture does not mean it's the way to do it. But we understand that because the Bible has a lot in scripture that's not the right way to do it. And sometimes the Bible very clearly says that was wrong. For example, David committing adultery with Bathsheba and killing her husband. The Bible clearly condemns that as wrong. But not every place in the Bible where something is wrong does the Bible come right out and say that was wrong. And how do we know it's wrong? Well, we know that from other portions of Scripture that give us teachings on right ways to behave. So anyways, this is the first one that's one of many. Where there's going to be problems in the family. Let's go to our next slide as we take a look at these two boys now. In verse 20, or chapter 25, verse 29, we'll have the account where Esau sells his birthright. So now the boys are older, they're grown. And Jacob sawed pottage, and Esau came from the field, and he was faint. So Jacob has some sort of a food, a stew, or something along those lines. Esau's been out hunting. That's what he tended to do for a living. And he doesn't have a lot of strength in him. And Esau asked his brother if he could have something to eat. And verse 31, Jacob says, sure, but you have to pay for it. Sell me your birthright. Now, this, again, I think is one of those where, you know, the relationship in the family isn't that great. And here, you know, Jacob's name suggesting of him being a supplanter, kind of a trickster. Here, you know, his treatment of his brother isn't that great of a treatment. So, again, we're not, you know, taking every part of what they did as a great model here. You know, you would think that maybe he would, you know, want to follow the golden rule, even though it's not written in scripture yet for us. But the golden rule, what you do to others, like you'd want them to do to you. If you're really hungry, you know, you'd like someone to, you know, let you have something to eat. And not just do it at their own profit, but being willing to minister to the needs of others. But that's not the way Jacob looks at this. This is also a beginning example in our story today of the fact that God uses various things to accomplish his will. I've shared with you before the title of a book. The title is Not by Chance, Learning to Trust a Sovereign God, by a man, I think his last name was Talbert. And it was just an excellent Bible study in the sovereignty of God and his providence. The word providence comes up a lot in the book. Providence, pro-video. Video is a root word that means to see, and pro means before. You know, God sees beforehand what the needs are, and he meets them. God, sovereignty, he rules. Nothing stops the rule of God. Nothing keeps God from accomplishing his will. But one of the curious things that you read about, and in fact, we're going to get to the life of Joseph after Jacob, and there's an excellent chapter in that book that really looks at Joseph's life as a case study in the providence of God. And again, that book is excellent because it's really just a Bible study. And he helps to guide our minds and our eyes towards certain passages of Scripture, and then points out what we can learn in there. But you know, the thing about it is God uses good to accomplish his goodwill. But God sometimes also uses evil to accomplish his goodwill. I want to be careful there. I didn't say God does evil. But those who do what's wrong, God sometimes uses what they do to accomplish what he wants. And so assuming that a lot of us are familiar with parts of these stories, you might remember that Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. God used that. Selling him into slavery was a wicked thing, but God used that. And so God can use these things. He directs in these things. You know, what Jacob's doing here isn't right, but God uses it. And he directs in it. God's not the source of Jacob's deceptive thoughts here. Is his trying to kind of get his brother to give up his birthright. But yet God uses that. Okay. Jacob's the one responsible for how he treats his brother, not the Lord, but yet God uses it. Okay? Well, it's a very interesting kind of hard to understand, I think, for us at times why God works that way, but he does. And he accomplishes, the beauty of it is he accomplishes great things, he accomplishes beautiful things, even as mankind sins. All right, and by the way, we don't have to look further than what happened to Jesus. Same thing. Great evil was done to Jesus, but God used that to provide salvation to the entire human race, even the opportunity to those that were killing Jesus. All right, so anyways, Esau thinks to himself, I'm going to die if I don't get some food. And he must have been really bad off. Either that or he's kind of a wimpy exaggerator. I don't know which. But he's thinking, I'm in such bad shape that I might as well sell my birthright, because if I don't get food, I'm going to die anyways, and birthright's not going to do me any good. And so he makes an agreement in verse 33 with Jacob to sell his birthright. Okay? And so birthright would have gone to the oldest son, and we read about that in different spots in the Bible. It's oftentimes a double portion of inheritance. Sometimes I've thought, yeah, that doesn't seem fair. But I think a major thought behind that is the eldest would have been responsible for the care of his parents as they're elderly. So some of that extra money really was there to provide for them, sort of like a pension plan for the parents, I guess. But the eldest would also carry on the family farm, the plot, the inheritance, and continue that in the family name. But anyways, the Bible tells us in verse 34 that Esau despised his birthright in this process, meaning he did not hold it of high value. But I don't want to spend too much time on a potential application of that, but sometimes we do that. We don't hold something of high value as high value. Sometimes we see it as not that high. It's down here. And sometimes we do that with spiritual things. The Bible in Proverbs gives a little bit of a picture of that, of not casting our pearls before swine. In other words, there's things of high value that are spiritual truths that, you know, there's some people you just don't share those with, because And we're not talking about not witnessing to them. We're just talking about some spiritual truths. If you try to share it with them, they're going to trample it like a pig would to a pearl. You throw a pearl into a pig pen, and they don't marvel at the beauty of the pearl. They just go about their business. They see no value in it, and they trample all over it. So Esau did here. Hopefully, you know, we're encouraged not to do the same with things that we should value highly. But Esau despised his birthright. He did not value it as he should have, and he sold it for a meal. And so he got his meal, and he was revived and rose up and went his way at the end of chapter 25. Okay. And so let's go ahead and skip forward a little bit, because again, we're doing an overview and we're not hitting every part of every chapter. So we're going to go to chapter 27, verse 1, and looking at our next point, Isaac blesses Jacob. So now, there's two things that Esau would have expected to get as the firstborn. First one's the birthright, but now he sold that, so he's not going to get that. The second one is a blessing from his dad. But we see here hinting in this point, Esau's not the one who gets it. Jacob does. So what happens here? Chapter 27, verse 1. It came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old. I know not the day of my death. Okay, so he's not on his deathbed, but he's old. One commentator puts him as thinking he's around 135 at this point. Another commentator says 137 at this point. And so he's getting up there in years. And given how old some other people are living at this time, he's getting older towards the end of life, he thinks. Now we find out later, and this would be in Genesis chapter 35, he actually lives to be 180 years old. So he's over 40 years away from his death, but he doesn't know that. He just knows he's old. And sometimes, you know, now you probably have run into someone who said, I never thought I was going to live to be this long. So that happens, you know, to us now. None of us know the years of our life, and that's what Isaac says in verse 2, I know not the day of my death. I don't know when I'm going to die, but there's something I want to take care of before. So it's kind of almost like a last will and testament. We don't wait till our deathbed to fill that out, because if we do, we may not know when that's going to happen. It might be too late. So most of us understand that we should probably do a last will and testament, you know, before we get to that point. So that's what Isaac is doing. And so he calls regarding this one thing. He wants to give a blessing to his son Esau. So he calls him in verse 3 and says, I would like you to go out, I'm just summarizing here, hunt down some venison, make a meal out of it. You know the kind I like, Esau, the kind I love. And this is his favorite son. And one of the things he really enjoyed about his son is that his son was a hunter and could make some really tasty food out of what he hunted. And he says, bring it to me that I may eat. Verse 4, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Okay. And so this is likely part of the kind of that Eastern culture, where oftentimes this kind of a blessing from the family would be accompanied by some sort of food as part of it. And so this wouldn't have been all that unusual to want to eat a meal first before he does this blessing. Well, what Isaac doesn't know is that his wife Rebecca is listening nearby, and she hears what Isaac says in verse 5 to their son Esau, which Rebecca's favorite is Jacob. And so Esau leaves to go hunting, and Rebecca calls her son Jacob over and kind of has a kind of a sneaky plot here. Again, this family is a little dysfunctional at times. All right, so she says to her son everything that just transpired, and then in verse 8, so she says, here's what I want you to do. Verse 9, I want you to go to your flock and get me two kid goats, and then she's going to make a meal out of that. And while it takes a little while for Esau to go out hunting, she wants Jacob to, verse 10, to bring this to his father that he may eat, and then Jacob can be the one that gets the blessing. Now, Jacob, in verse 11, points out a major problem with this. Of course, his mom probably already thought of the solution here. It says, my brother's a really hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Okay, Dad can't see the difference between us, but he certainly is going to be able to feel the difference. And I imagine maybe prior to this, at some point, they knew that he would, you know, he would reach out to help identify who he's looking at, or not looking at, I should say. And so then he's concerned, if my father figures out what's going on, I'm going to get a curse from him rather than a blessing. And mom says, well, I'll take the curse if that happens, but here's what, I want you to do it. And so he does it, but then she took the hair of the goats and put it on his arms, okay, and also on his neck. Now, I've had a hard time picturing this over the years, how goat hair feels like human hair. Esau must have had some really wiry hair going on, or I haven't petted goats lately. I don't know. It just seems like you'd feel a difference between the two. So I don't know. Maybe that's a testament to Esau's hairiness, that it was like a goat. Or maybe is it Isaac getting a little senile as he's getting up there in years? I don't know. That's not worth speculating, but it's just kind of funny thoughts. All right, so then skimming down, he comes in verse 18 to his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I. Who art thou, my son? Jacob said, I am Esau. And deceit, lying. By the way, God doesn't need our deceit and our lying to accomplish his will. We want to be careful not to take some of those thoughts that I pointed out a little bit ago, that God can use evil to accomplish what he wants, that somehow justifies the evil. And God doesn't need us to do what's wrong. He can accomplish things through that, but he's not asking us to do that. So where do we get this from? Well, for example, Paul said this in the New Testament, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we do what's wrong so that God has an opportunity to show his grace? You know, the grace of God is the help of God, the working of God to accomplish good things. Shall we sin so that God has an opportunity to do that? And that's there in the book of Romans. In fact, we studied that in our study in Romans not long ago. God forbid is how it's translated in the King James, but the Greek is, may it never be that way. May it never be so. May that never be what we're thinking. So let's not purposely do wrong so that God has an opportunity to do something good to us. Mankind sometimes, when we're not walking by the Spirit, we sometimes devise wrong ways to accomplish good things, and that's not what we're supposed to be doing. Now, the beauty of it is God's able to accomplish good things even when people do this, but that does not justify it. Well, here, Jacob's lying to his dad. He says, I'm Esau. Now, dad says, well, you don't sound like Esau. And he asks him in verse 20, how'd you kill something so quickly? How are you back so quick? And he tells another lie. Jacob says, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. And so Isaac says, well, come here. I want to feel you. I want to confirm, are you my son Esau or not? And Jacob went near, and Isaac fell for the deceit of the goat skin, and said he discerned him not because his hands were hairy as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me and I will eat of my son's venison that my soul may bless thee. I imagine mom must be a good cook if she can make goat meat taste like venison, or if they dress up venison. And venison has a kind of a little bit different flavor, I would imagine. I haven't eaten goat meat. I'm just assuming it might taste like lamb, which I have eaten. Well, anyways, he falls for it. And so he accepts the offering there. And then he says, come near, verse 27, kissed him. He smelled of his raiment, blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be everyone that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Pause there for just a moment. And what we see in this blessing is a confirmation of the Abrahamic covenant. And so the whole idea of this blessing, well, other families would do this and provide a blessing and confer upon the one getting the blessing sometimes certain privileges. In this particular case, it has the added significance that basically Isaac is saying that the Abrahamic covenant, may it come through you and through your line. Now, this was God's will. At the birth of Jacob and Esau, when the two twins were born, God predicted the younger is going to rule over the elder. So God already has said this is what he desires. And here, Isaac knowingly fulfills this, even though it's his desire to bless Esau. God carries out his will and causes Isaac to bless Jacob. And so sometimes these types of blessings would be future predictions like this one had. And like I said, other times it would be a blessing that would just be conferred on them as a family. All right, well, so then we have Esau come in. And in verse 31, he also brought meat to his father. And he said, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison. And Isaac says to him, who are you? I said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. He did not realize. I mean, right now, I think he all of a sudden realizes. And he said, who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all that thou camest and have blessed him. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. This was devastating to Esau, that he realizes that blessing that should have come to him is not to him. Now, although it should have come to him by custom and by his right as a firstborn, again, this was in the Lord's will. But Esau doesn't look at it that way. Sometimes that's a hard thing for us. If we desire God's will, sometimes that means that our own personal prosperity isn't part of that. Not that Esau is going to be destitute or anything, but it was God's will that it go the line of the Abrahamic covenant go through Jacob. And I think Esau would have done well if he had the attitude of Jonathan, the son of Saul, the first king of Israel. Jonathan had really no problem with the fact that he was not going to succeed his dad as king. He was good friends with King David. Well, he wasn't king yet. And Jonathan loved David as a brother and was okay with God's will that David was going to be the next king. And in the end, it also meant Jonathan died in battle. But Jonathan was okay with this. He seemed to have a right attitude, a right spirit in that. But sometimes our natural tendency, all of us have a tendency to be self-focused, self-centered. And it's a great thing to the extent that the Lord is able to help us not be that way. But no exceptions to that, myself included, that we have that tendency. We think of ourselves first in a lot of areas. That's our natural tendency. And so Esau shows that natural tendency. Isaac says in verse 35, your brother came in with subtlety and he hath taken away the blessing. And Esau begs for a blessing from his dad, but the blessing's already been given. It's already happened. And so he can't give him any blessing, except In verse 39, he says, "Behold, thy," and here's the blessing that Isaac does give to him. "Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. By thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have the dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." Okay? Well, in other words, I'm sorry, you know, you're going to serve your brother. But there will come a time when your offspring will throw off that yoke. Here's what one commentator says. The second part refers to the roving life which he and his descendants should lead. Though Esau was not personally subject to his brother, his posterity were tributary to the Israelites. Till the reign of Joram, and that's one of the kings there in Israel, when they revolted and established a kingdom of their own. So it's a little prophecy here that eventually comes true. For a while, the descendants of Esau served the descendants of Jacob, but eventually they're able to throw off that, as Isaac predicted in his blessing to Esau. But we see then here, verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Well, he responds to this the way Cain responded. Hatred in his heart and a desire to kill his brother for this. But he wants to wait, and I think wait until his dad's gone. He doesn't want his dad to have to, you know, see that or know about that. But like I said, he lives quite a bit longer. Well, in verse 42, their mom, Rebekah, hears about this. And so she calls Jacob. And to summarize the story here, she says, "Your brother's going to try to kill you. We need to get you out of here. And so here's where I want you to go. I want you to go to my brother Laban's house." Okay, he still lives back in the area where Rebekah had originally came from. "I want you to go to my brother Laban up in Haran," verse 43. "And I want you to stay with him until your brother's fury turn away." Now, well, it must have been a long time because he was up there a long time. His brother didn't, you know, get over this right away. And so Rebekah then, being kind of cunning the way she is, she sometimes is deceitful herself, as she had done with the goat skins and helping Jacob steal the blessing. It was actually all her plot. She says in verse 46, "I'm weary," to her husband, "I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be?" I think the daughters of Heth are one of the descendants of the Hittites. In other words, the people that live in that area. You know, she's making an excuse to her husband why Jacob needs to go away. And let's get him a wife out of this area. Let's send him back to the homeland, the same place you found me as a wife. And so he does that. All right, well, we're going to have to go ahead and pause it right there. So one.